Okay, so welcome everybody. Today's shiur is on Nehemiah. Last week we talked about Ezra himself, his aliyah, and what was important about it and what happened. Today we're going to talk about Nehemiah, which we'll see happened 13 years later. In sort of a segue, I sort of want to sort of dedicate today's shiur to Moshe Moshkovitz. I'm sure most of you heard of him. His name was Moshko. He passed away this last night, age 96, after Shabbat. I want to mention him, number one, because his character is very similar to Nehemiah. So if you know his history, his life history, and it's not exactly like Nehemiah, but pretty similar. And if it wasn't for him, I probably wouldn't be teaching you either. He was in Gush Etzion. He was one of the founders in Gush Etzion in the 40s, when Masot Yitzhak started in Kfar Etzion. He survived the war because he was in Cyprus working for the Sochnut, working for the Jewish agency, bringing the people from Cyprus to Israel, working on Aliyah. So he survived the war. But after Masot Yitzhak and Gush and Kfar Etzion fell, he rebuilt Masot Yitzhak, where it is nowadays in the Shvela, not too far from Yavne. And then after the Six-Day War, it was his idea to resettle Gush Etzion. That was his idea. He basically did it. It was his idea to build a yeshiva, what's called the Gush or Har Etzion, the yeshiva. It was basically his baby to return. And he was the man. He was the doer. He wasn't, he's not that famous, but he was the man behind the scenes. It was his ideas. He's what's called a bitsuist. He gets things done. So it was his idea to start the yeshiva in Har Etzion. It was his idea to start Kfar Etzion to rebuild it. It was his idea because of him. He was able to get Alun Shvut. Now, the whole idea of Yishuvim in Yehuda and Shomron, Alun Shvut was the first. It was his idea. And basically, he started Efrat. He ran the yeshiva for like 50 years in charge. And his character was, he's very similar to Nehemiah. So as we learn Nehemiah, I might mention a thing or two about him. He was just buried. His funeral was just online. His funeral was buried a couple hours ago, right before Shkia. Okay. We're going to start with Nehemiah, and I'm going to compare Nehemiah a little bit to Ezra, but we talk about Ezra and Nehemiah almost sometimes like they're the same person or the same book. But Ezra was known; he was like a religious leader, a teacher of Torah. Nehemiah is a doer; he's a diplomat, he's a politician. He's not known that much for the Torah he teaches, like Ezra was, but he gets things done. So we're going to start the story, and we're going to pay attention and see how his career sort of develops. I'll share my screen, and for this, if you have a regular Tafka at home, it's fine. I'm going to use I'll definitely use the Chabad site because they have a nice clear font, and their English translation is better than JPS. It'll probably take two shiurim to get Nehemiah done. Today we'll start the main points. Divrei Nehemiah ben Chachia, Vayi b'chodesh Kislev, Shnat Tisrim, Hayiti b'Shushan HaBira. So the story begins in the month of Kislev in year 20. We recall that Ezra made Aliyah in year 7 of our Tashasta. And if we follow the external dating, we're talking again 40, 50 years after the temple was rebuilt in the time of Zerubbabel. And it's 13 years for sure after Ezra's Aliyah. What happened between year 7 of our Tashasta when Ezra made Aliyah and they started working on getting rid of the foreign wives and teaching Torah and year 20, we're not sure, but we're going to have a hint to something disastrous that happened in between. But notice the month is Kislev in year 20. This is a classic story of a Jew in exile. So he had a visitor. He's living in Persia. He's in Shushan HaBira. Almost for sure, this story is after the Purim story. And Hanani, one of his brethren, a fellow Jew, and some men of his come from Yehuda. And what did Jews do? And remember the old days before there was internet and everything? A Jew comes from the promised land. How are things in Israel? So what does he ask him about? About the Jews who remain from the captivity, and about Yerushalayim. It almost sounds like, it almost gives you the impression that this is something that happened several years after the first temple was destroyed. But it's been over 100 years since the first temple was destroyed, according to everybody, even closer to 150 years, if I follow the classic dating. So what's the Yudima Pleta, the remaining Jews? And what's his captivity? And it's the impression you might get is that something happened between year 7 and year 20 of Artashasta. And as we'll see in the next line, Ve'emruli, Hanisharim asher nisharu min ha-shvi, sham b'mdina, b'ra g'dola u'v'cherpa. V'chumat Yerushalayim mefuratzet u'shira nitztu ba'esh. It says, those are remaining from the captivity in the Medina. Here's, I think, the first time Israel is called a Medina. But in that province, they're in terrible shape. It's a disaster what's going on there. Barak dula, like a cherpa, like a nidash. Musha becherpa. Things are disastrous. And the walls of Jerusalem are breached and opened. And all the gates are just burnt. Now, it sounds like a description of Jerusalem being destroyed. But that was 150 years ago. That's not new news. And in the meantime, for sure, during Dayavesh, the temple was rebuilt. We don't hear about a destroyed city at that time. When they rebuilt the temple, they most likely rebuilt the walls of the city, at least a little bit. But from this story, if this is new news that Nehemiah didn't know about, then it seems like something happened between year 7 and year 20 of Artaxasta, something disastrous, which explains why Ezra's Aliyah was relatively unsuccessful. Something disastrous must have happened where people were taken into captivity, the city was ransacked. The temple still stands, but the walls of the city are open and the city's in terrible shape. Okay. Now, it could be things aren't so bad, but this is typical Jews from Israel complaining how bad it is to raise money. We used to do that in the old days. When you make some things are like really, really bad, so you know, you won't tell people to feel sorry for you. Oh, he heard it, he cried. For a long time he was an avilut, he was downtrodden. And he fasted and died. Now, we have to see what type of character he is, and I'm going to ask the question now, we'll see soon. Nehemiah is the butler of the king. Now, is he just a little butler, like a shamash, what's called, just a simple servant in the king's house? Or is a butler to the king, a statesman, and the confidant of the king who makes major political decisions? There's no doubt he's friendly with the king. But the question is, all we're told is he's the king's butler. He pours him his drinks. Is that a nice way of saying I'm his key advisor? Or he just happens to be a servant who lucks out that his boss likes him? But before he goes to the king, and you have to pay attention to the months here. This is the month of Kislev, maybe a month later, because he was praying for a long time. He's planning to ask the king for help. He wants to go. It's clear he has a plan, but he doesn't know how he's going to get done. He has a plan to ask the king for help, but he's not going to go to the king directly. He has to wait for the king to ask him. We'll see. It's going to be several months until he gets his wish. But before he goes, he's going to pray. He's not going to pray to God for God to help him. He's going to pray to God, did God give him the ear of the king? And we have a sort of interesting way of prayer here. Now, in his prayer, if you know your Sefer Dvarim and the Ten Commandments, basically he's describing God very similar to how God's described by Moshe Rabbeinu with Sefer Dvarim. And I can skip these lines. He says, he's basically praying that God should listen. Asking God to listen to the prayers. I'm going to show you soon. I would say he's copying, but he's in the same theme of Shlomo HaMelech's prayer when he dedicates the temple. He's praying on behalf of the Jewish people, your servants. He doesn't just pray for help. The first thing he does, he recognizes his sin. Now, I want to show you now, just take a quick break to Sefer Malachim. I want to share with you an idea why he's using this wording. What Shlomo Melech dedicates to Beit HaMikdash after building it, he has a famous prayer in chapter 8. In fact, the prayer, one of the opening lines, which is very famous, in Pasach Chavchet, Ufanita tefilat avdecha v'tchinato, Hashem, sorry, We have the piyut on Konidrenai based on first night of Slichot based on that. Here's what Shlomo quotes. We want God's eyes to be open to the prayers coming from this house. Laila v'yom. I'm pretty sure that Nehemiah is referring to this prayer, and I want to explain to you why. Remember he talked about the Jews in captivity? One of the examples he gives is as follows. Lamed Gimel. Should we be smitten by our enemies, we lose in battle. Asher yechtulach. But why do we lose our battles? Why did the enemy smite us? Why have we lost? Because we've sinned. V'shavu elecha v'adu et shmecha. What should they do? They should return to you, repent, and recognize your name. V'itpalu v'itchanu elecha b'bayit hazeh. They should pray to this house. But of course, Nehemiah is not in the Beit HaMikdash, but he's going to pray in a similar way about the Mikdash. Okay? Listen carefully. V'ata tishma shamayim v'salakta l'chatat amcha Yisrael v'ashevotam el adama shenatata l'avotam. We're asking God to hear our prayer and forgive us, forgive our sins, and bring us back to our land, which you gave to our forefathers. Then he gets something similar. Should there be a drought? Ki yechtulach. The main point Shlomo's making in his tefillah is that if something disastrous happens to the Jewish people, be it exile, be it a drought, be losing battle, it's not that we need to pray to God to save us from our enemies. We need to pray to God to remember it's our fault for the trouble. God brought that trouble upon us because of our sins. God wants us to recognize what we've done wrong. And we pray to God to accept our repentance and take away the punishment. We don't pray directly, God, give us rain. God, give us a victory, a military victory. But rather, if things are bad, the first thing we have to do is recognize. We have to do vidui. That's just repent, also explaining what we did wrong. Introspection. What have we done wrong? And then we ask God to accept our repentance. And then help us. We do this similar thing when we daven Shmoneh Esrei. First, we need knowledge to know what we've done wrong, and then we ask God after Chonen Dat. Then we ask God for to help us do tshuva, to repent, and then the third blessing, Slach Lanu, accept our repentance. Then we can ask for Geula. Then we can ask for redemption, and health and prosperity, and later return of the exiles. But tefillah is primarily the beginning of introspection, not asking directly, oh, God, help me for what I need. It begins with understanding that if something's wrong, we're to blame. Now, keep that in mind. If I go back now to Nehemiah's prayer, listen to what he says next. Chavo chavanu lach. We've sinned. Like chovel, like in Baba, in Nezikin. Hachavel mazik. We've done corrupt. We've done damage. Lo shamanu et ha-mitzvot, v'et ha-chukim, v'et ha-mishpatim. We haven't kept all your laws that Moshe gave us. And remember this, remember what Moshe told us in Sefer Dvarim, atem timalu v'ani afitz etchem ba'amim. Should you go against God, if you do bad, if you do what's called bila against God, if you go astray, I'm going to scatter you among the nations. But now Nehemiah wants help to bring them back. Of course, Nehemiah is living in exile, but he wants to come back and help build up the city. And therefore, what did Moshe say? He's now just going to quote from chapter 30 in Devarim. V'shavtem elai u'shmartem mitzvotai. You have to do repentance and keep my laws. Okay? And then God will bring you back from all the corners of the earth. Just real quick, if you remember in Sefer Devarim, this is right after the Tochacha in Parshat Kitavo. When all these things come to you, the brach, the blessing, and the curse, then v'shavtet Hashem elokecha, you have to return to God. He'll listen to you. And then if you do tshuva, then then God will bring your captivity back and have mercy on you. This is the main source for kibbutz galiot, in return of exile after we've been sent away. And from wherever we are, God will collect us from all corners of the earth and bring you back to the land that he promised our forefathers, and then the whole thing of tshuva. Also, I'm trying to show you is that Nehemiah's tefillah is very heavily based on Shlomo's tefillah, when the Beit HaMikdash is being inaugurated, and also Moshe Rabbeinu's speech in Sefer Dvarim in rebuke, explaining when something goes wrong, you're to blame, and if God sent you into exile and there's captivity, he wants you to do tshuva. Okay. Now, we'll read the last line of the chapter. Ana Adonai, tiena aznecha kashevet atfilat avdecha. Now he's praying to God to hear his prayer. Remember, that's when we daven. Our last prayer is always shomei atfilah. After we ask for our needs, our last prayer is always, we pray to God to answer our prayers. The atfilat avdecha. The ones who want to fear your name. Okay. Vaslichana lavdecha. Let me be successful hayom. And listen carefully now. Utneu l'rachamim lifnei ha'ish hazeh. And now he's praying to God, give me mercy in front of this man. Who's this man? This man is the king of the Persian Empire, Artaxerxes, Artaxerxes. He's praying, he's planning to go to the king, and now he's praying that the king should give him an ear. In other words, he doesn't pray, oh God, save our people. And this was so great about Nehemiah. For sure he's praying to God, but he wants to do something about it. He's not just praying, God, you do something. He's praying, I want to do something. I'm committed to help. I can do what I might have the possibility of being helping my people to return, but he has to pray that we were deserving of God's help, and he has to pray that the king will listen to him and answer his request. And then we're told almost parenthetically then, I was the king's butler. Again, what does that mean? Does that mean I'm the king's advisor, I'm a diplomat, and the king... And remember, I'm pouring his drinks, which means when he makes decisions, I'm the one he makes decisions with. Or I just happen to be the servant in his house. I just happen to be a little protexia because I happen to be working in the king's palace. And I know him. Maybe he can help me. It's unclear from this. As the story goes on, it seems like he's quite a diplomat. Was he one all along? Or did he develop it? That we have to talk about. Let me take a quick look at the chat before we start chapter two. What's the name of the rabbi compared to Nehemiah? Oh, there wasn't a rabbi, Moshe Moshkovitz. His nickname was Moshko. He wasn't a rabbi, he was just a doer. But he started the yeshiva. He was he did everything. Okay. So he wasn't a rabbi. His name was Moshe Moshkovitz, but his nickname is Moshko. You can just search him on the internet. There'll be lots of articles on him today. The Sar Mashkim of Yosef is interesting that's a good point. It could be just by chance that he's the butler. Remember, the butler has the good dream, has a dream that he becomes, he's reinstated. He gets out of jail, and the baker doesn't. But I just think, in general, the person pouring the king's drinks always has the king's ear. Right. Now we'll go to Perek Bet. Here we go. Vayibachodesh Nisan, pay attention to the month. It's now the month of Nisan. We started in Kislev, the ninth month, tenth month. Now it's the first month, meaning we're still in year 20 of our Takshasta because the years of the foreign kings start in Tishrei. That's the Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah. In fact, this is one of the sources of it, that the new year of the kings of other nations begin in Tishrei. So we're now in the month of Nisan. It's been 3 months since he got the bad news. Okay. Va'melam, and the king, Va'melach, I'm sorry, Yain Lefanav, in other words, I was pouring him his drinks. I was doing my job, pouring him drinks. That was his regular job. Notice, he never goes to the king and asks for help. He's waiting for the king to ask him, and now he puts on that frowny face. If you remember, if you've ever been a parent and kids need something, a good parent can see on the kid's face, or a teacher can see when the kid's in a bad mood, and you don't have to ask for something. You can see on their face that they're distraught. And this is classic, Pasuk Bet. V'yomer li ha-melech. Make this a bit bigger. Okay. V'yomer li ha-melech. Madu panecha ra'im, v'atayin chacholem. You look bad. You look down, but you're not sick. I remember when I was in public school, like in second or third grade, and we needed a letter that for missing school, you couldn't write my child was sick. You had to write my child was ill. An illness is something medical. Sick, like as they say, you can be sick in the head. Sick, it doesn't mean a medical illness. Sick is a general name. So here's the same, that's what he's saying. He's saying, the king said, yeah, you look bad, but it's not an illness. It's not a medical illness. Ain't it kim ra lev? Something's bothering you in your heart. I was scared because maybe, what's he think? Maybe I'm about to poison him. What am I doing? You follow? He was scared by the king's reaction, but actually was hoping for that. And now listen to what he says. And this might sound a little bit like Esther and Achashverosh. Okay? King should live forever. Okay? Madua lo yeru panai. Why should I feel bad? Asher ha'ir beit kibrot avotai chareva ushreu klu ba'esh. And here we start a whole new concept of exile Jew, of what's called diaspora Jewry. How the Jews of the diaspora view Jerusalem. Now, it could be this is their view, or this could be part of his statesmanship, or part of his plot. What does he call Yerushalayim? I'd like to refer to this as kibber hopping. It's a place where our forefathers were buried. It's a place of destruction. You go to Israel, you go to Yad Vashem, you go to the Kotel Maravi. They're all sites of destruction, of Korban. You go kibber hopping, you go, what's called grave hopping. You go from this burial, from that burial site. It's the country of our past as opposed to the country of our future. Because what's special about it? That's where our ancestors once lived. Right, we're over here, but we want to go visit where our roots came from. It's like nowadays when people go to, it's called Shorashim, you go to your roots trip and going to Eastern Europe to see all the different communities, not just the graveyards and the Holocaust stuff, but even, you know, all the cities where the Hasidut developed in the Ukraine and in Poland, etc. But they're looking in Israel as Beit Kivrot Avotai. It says, that city of my forefathers, it's a disaster. And its gates are consumed by fire. Now, this might be the way Nehemiah views the city. No, I want to fix up the city and make it a nice memorial. It's got to be nice and clean. Or it could be he's really a sharp diplomat. What's he worried about? You can't go and say, I want to build up Jerusalem and make it an independent state, because that might sound like treason. We're going to see that developing, because they're going to accuse him of that later on. Therefore, he wants to go on a low key. You know what? All I want to do is fix up the mess. It's embarrassing the way my city looks. I want to fix up. I want like a restoration fund. A lot of times, like you'll see some old, in every country, you have some national shrine or place and it's dilapidated. So there'll be government funding to fix it up so it looks nice. So it's, I want to go back. Okay, this is great. So the king says, what do you want? And before he asks the king what he wants, he gives what's called a tefillah ksara. He gives a short, that palel Elohei HaShemayim. Before he answers the king, he does a quick Shema Koleinu. You know the halacha when you don't have time to daven, you say, Sorchei Amchei Yisrael Meruvim, Betatam Kala, Brochatam Shomei HaTefillah. Right, Rabbi Jay? I think that's the halacha when they do that quick Shema Nesrei. Or sometimes
Havineinu or Tzorche, depending on the situation.
No, if you do Havineinu, you're Yotzei Shmoneh Esrei. If you say the Tzorche Amcha Merubim, you're not Yotzei Shmoneh Esrei. After you're sober, then you can daven full. So I think that was the difference. If I remember that from my Purim days when we used to get drunk on Purim. That was the short Marv, and then we did the long Marv a couple hours later. Now, so he asked, what do I want? And he prayed before asking. It must have been a short prayer. Okay. We see this is like right out of Gilat Esther. No. Okay. Asher tishlacheni el Yehuda, send me to Judea. Again, el ir kivrot avotai v'madena. Let me go to the city of the burial of my ancestors. Let me fix it up. Just a restoration project. We're Jewish. We have our heritage. Let Jerusalem be a Jewish heritage city, supported by the Persian government. Okay. And he knows when to ask questions. In parentheses, Vashegal Yoshevet Etzlo. Now, who is a Shegal? Here they'll say the queen. Okay, that's following Rashi, based on a pasuk in Tehillim. But if you know your Kriyim Ktiv and Chumash, whenever it says the women are going to be sort of raped or things like that, the verb is Tishagalna, right? We always say Lishka, but the writing, the Ktiv, is Shagal. So some people say it might be like a concubine or the queen, or but basically with the queen's next to him, he's in a good mood. Now, there's an interesting interpretation. I think the Mabin brings it down. If we crunch the years, and if our Takshasta is Daryavesh, you might have heard this. If our Takshasta is Daryavesh, the same king, and if Daryavesh is the son of Esther, then who's sitting next to him? His mommy. And Shagal is Esther, the queen, and that's why he gives a good answer. But that's a beautiful midrash. I don't It seems to be very far from Pshat, but I just wanted to point that out, that it all depends on, again, how you view the years and that whole topic we did before. But I think he's asking at a good time when the king's in a good mood. It's interesting. He's very ambiguous. Like, he doesn't even say how much time he gave. I gave the king a time. I said I'll be back. Okay. But now, here he's very different than Ezra. Yeah. Now that the king said, okay, once the king's in a good mood, he starts adding a couple more lines in. He has a step-by-step plan. And this is, if I want to go back to Moshko, when Moshko, they said in the Hesped today, remember the Six-Day War started on June 5th? It was over on June 12th. On June 11th, in his notebook, he had a detailed plan how to build Gush Etzion. Remember, Gush Etzion was recaptured, I think, June 10th. On June 11th, he already had a stage-by-stage plan of how to rebuild Gush Etzion, with the idea of the yeshiva, of Merkaz, his whole plan, which everybody thought he was just a dreamer, and it all came true, but he was an organized planner. And he knew how to get in the government. Like, there was a famous meeting here with Yigal Alon, who was then the, Yigal Alon, I think, was the Secretary of State, was the Sar Chutz or Sar Bitachon, whatever it was, probably Sar Bitachon or something, in the government. And he got permission for Yeshivat Hesder. Now, Kfar Tzion got built. Yeah? But next to Kfar Tzion, they wanted to build a yeshiva. So he got the okay to build Yeshivat Hesder near Kfar Tzion. And then, as the secretary was writing the paper to be signed by the government, what's called the declaration, whatever it is, about the permission to build it, he told the secretary, next to the word yeshiva, right there, Yeshivat Hesder, and add the words umerkaz mischari, or merkaz kilati. I'm sorry, merkaz kilati, and in a community center nearby, and that was in, and the government just okayed it, and that little line there enabled Alon Shvut to be built, and once Alon Shvut was built, that began the whole. That was back in 72, something like that. When 1970, 71, when Alon Shvut was built, and the whole settlement movement in the West Bank began with that little line in that government decision. So that's the famous story everyone tells about him. But that was, I just bring another example of, he knows how to ask the right questions. So number one, I need papers to get me to Israel because there's a Persian Empire, but in the Persian Empire, there's different provinces. And he has to go through several provinces till he gets to what's called Eber Nahar, our side of the Euphrates. And then he has to get to Yehuda, to Judea. So it's first give me papers to cross safely for safe passage. And now he needs what's called a voucher. You know what vouchers are? I think they still use those. He's not going to take money because that was a bit dangerous. I need vouchers. Vigeret el Asaf Shomer Pardes. And he knows, I guess when Hanani came, he was collecting a lot of information what's going on in Yerushalayim. Asaf was in charge of the lumber yard, the royal lumber yard, Asher Lemelech. He gave an open voucher. Any lumber you need to rebuild the walls of the city and the gates of the city and the house, probably referring to the Beit HaMikdash. Shari Habira, that's a great question. Is Shari Habira the walls, the gates of the temple or the gates of the city? Now Shushan Habira, remember? Ever since we got this there, the capital city is called Bira. Bira also means like a castle or a citadel. But in Divrei Hayamim Chavtet, Bira is the name for the Beit HaMikdash that Shlomo builds. So I think there's a double meaning here. I think Bira is referring to the city that surrounds the house of God, and the walls of the city, and the house. What house is it talking about? His house, the house of God. We know the house got, when Ezra came, there was a Beit HaMikdash standing, that's for sure. Was it hurt in that recent destruction? We don't know. But he gets funding to fix up the city. And the king gave me whatever I asked for. He gave me an open check. And right away, he travels. Unlike Ezra, who didn't want a military escort, he passes by all the places, and the king gave him a military escort, give him army and horsemen and cavalry. He's going with a I guess take Air Force Two, maybe, if you want to call it that way. He's going with the backing of the Persian Empire, and we'll see why that's so important for him. Now, enter the antagonist. No, Nehemiah is our hero, our protagonist. Sanballat, there'll be three. Now we'll only mention two of them. Two of our enemies, Sanballat HaChorani and Tobiah HaEved Ammoni. Remember, in Israel, ever since the Assyrians took over, and for sure after the Babylonians took over, they moved populations around, and they haven't left. And the Persians are sovereign, but there's all these different ethnic groups. And this guy named Sanballat, his main city is in Shomron. It could be the Shomronim developed from him. What's interesting, they found in archaeological excavations, they found a bule. That was, they found a tin signature of Balat HaChorani, the Pechav Shomron. So they're assuming that it's missing the Samach and the Nun, but basically they found, and he's also mentioned in what's called the Yab letters that are a couple of decades later. But Sanballat was a well-known person in Shomron, in charge of the Shomronim. Some Parshanim want to say that he is a Jew who went astray, sort of, like a secular Jew who worked for the enemy. But I think simple pshat is, and most commentators agree, he's not a Jewish person, but he claimed, he's like one of the people that the Assyrians brought in, the same kind of people who gave Zerubbabel a hard time when they wanted to build the Beit HaMikdash, the Tzarei Yehuda Binyamin, our enemies. But now, why is it called a Chorani? Some Parshim say it's from Beit Choron. You know, Beit Choron, though, north of Yerushalayim. Most likely, though, he's from Haran. And their family emigrated from Haran to Israel, to Shomron, way back, you know, in one of the, either by the Assyrians or the Babylonians. Whatever it is, he's our enemy. That's the main thing. But he is the Pecha. He is the governor appointed by the Persians in charge of their group. Now, Tobiah HaEved Ammoni, so they're Ammonites also in Israel. And Tobiah, is this a nickname, Eved, like, you know, he's just an Eved? Or it could be that he's a servant or a big shot. Like Eved, again, they found him in Transjordan, which is where he's from, Ammon. Remember, Ammon is Jordan nowadays, but it's the other side of the Jordan River, on the eastern side of the Jordan. Ammon, we found remains, you know, archaeological remains of cities there from that time period. And there's even a graveyard, and there's inscriptions with Tobiah. There's called Beit Tobiah. It's a famous family. So these are big shots in the area. They're our arch enemies, and they're happy that the Jews are in bad shape. And when they hear that he came, by Yeralehem, Rab Dolah, Asherba Adam Levakesh Tovah Livnei Yisrael. They don't like the fact that someone's coming to help the Jews. It's almost like, you want to compare it, it's like after World War One, when there's all these different ethnic groups in Israel. You know, people, the Turks were around, and there's the Arabs, and there's this group and that group, and the Jews start coming. And they don't like the fact that there's all these new Zionists are coming. And Babel Yushan V'Yisham Shosha Yamim, he comes, not like when Ezra comes with the big presentation. He comes quietly, and for 3 days, he surveys the situation. He's on a very low key. Let me check the chat real fast, because I see there's three questions. If I can make them smaller. Okay, that's usually people are bigger. Okay, I'll make them smaller. Now, is he called Chorani? Because is it... So some people say Ammon Eved Ammoni. I mean, Tobiah HaEved is sort of making him... Is sort of making him a... Is a sarcastic mention of him. But I think more so that it's makes more sense. Eved is like a servant of the king. So it makes sense. It's probably might have been his title. So they're not happy about it. And then he goes on his own on a night survey. I go on my own. He goes at night, tries not to make any. He can't go too quickly. He doesn't want to look like he's rebelling and starting things over. He's going to ruin his chance. Okay, and things are so bad. Yeah, he just goes without without any animals, except the animal maybe he has a donkey with him. But he goes basically in a very quiet by himself and surveys it for 3 days. And he goes along the wall of the city. He goes from Sharagai. It's not Sharagai nowadays. And there's two major valleys in Jerusalem. There's the Tyropin Valley, which is the valley that divides between the Temple Mount and the New City, where people, that's where the Kotel is today. That's called the Tyropin Valley. That's the guy. And there's Nachal Kidron, which is east of Harabait. And they meet in what's called Enrogel nowadays, or back then, or probably in Tanin. And I guess Shuli can do this on a one of her tours. Rabbi Jay, maybe ask Shuli to give a tour of the of Ir David one time. And she could do this with her. That's her expertise. When you, if you go on a tour of Yerushalayim and you're a Tanakh buff, you just spend a whole teal with the book of Nehemiah in hand, just going every single site. You see where Nehemiah went to. They found part of these walls. There's walls from the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. They're below the Hasmonean wall, but they've uncovered the walls from this time period. They're not much, they're not Herodian at all. They're like, if we didn't know they were wall of the city, you would have thought they were just a bunch of rubble. They're not compared to Hasmonean walls and nothing compared to Herod, but they're a nice start. Okay. So he goes and see, he goes by the wall and he sees the city. It says the walls of the city are dilapidated and everything's, you know, open. And basically there's no wall of the city. Okay. Everything's open. Okay. And he goes, he just talks about how bad the city is. We'll skip a couple of psukim. Pasuk tetzayin. Baskanim lo yadu. The skanim are the pechas, like the governor. The skanim are the people working for him. And there's skanim of the shomrim, the skanim of the Jews. Here's talking about the skanim of the Jews. Lo yadu ana halachti. Like the Jewish officials don't know where I went. Umani osem. I kept it quiet. V'la yudim v'la kohanim v'la chorim v'la skanim v'leit rosem melacha. Up until now, I didn't tell them what's going on either. It was the foreign officials, I didn't tell anything. The other people and my own people's officials, I kept it quiet. And now he's got to get the people all excited. Pasuk Yitzayim. V'omai lehem. Nehemiah tells the Jewish leaders, Atem rim ha-ra asher anachnu ba? Don't you see how bad things are in this city? Asher Yerushalayim chareva? The city is a disaster. How can you live in a city like this? Usher on yistu ba'esh. The city's dilapidated. Let's rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Let's do something about it. It's not time for prayer now. It's time for action. What's the danger? The local population, the non-Jews, aren't going to like it. And they outnumber them. And how can we start building up the city without getting them angry at us? So he has to have a very slow, quiet plan to get things moving. And that's why he's doing it quietly. And I told him, Vagidlem, I told him, hey, I got such good luck. I got all these letters. I got the lumber. I got the king on my side. In other words, he has a plan and now he needs the people's support. He doesn't have authority to tell the people what to do. He can only take leadership and inspire them that they want to do something. This won't happen without public support. He can't force them. He's not in a position of authority that, oh, you have to help build a city. But he says, let's get a committee and we do it on our own. And this is the famous line. Okay, it's a third property, the Aravim property from the south, another ethnic group. Okay. They made fun of us. Right? They despise us. And they say, oh, what's going on here? Famous line. What do you think you're doing? You're starting a rebellion? What do you guess, Zionists? You're starting to take over? You want to make an independent state here? What are you up to? In other words, they're going to accuse the Jews of starting a rebellion against the Persians. What do you think you can do? Okay. Vashivo tam davar. Remember, neither they or Nehemiah have authority. The authority is the Persian authority. The question, who has the ear of the authority? Very similar to under British rule. There's the Arab group and the Jewish group and remember in the war and the arguments between them, there's the British who are running the country. And the question is, who has the ear of the British authorities? And how do you make moves within under foreign rule when you have different ethnic groups vying for power? So what did he tell them? This is our city. We use this line a lot. This is a Jewish city. It's for us. And you don't have the right to this city. This is ours. Now we talk in the next chapter, we're going to hear about how they build up the city. Let me just check the chat real fast. Okay. The tefillah tibnei chomot Yerushalayim. I guess so. If the tefillah, for building Yerushalayim applies all the time, but it might be coming from here. Now, chapter 3 talks about all the different people who built up the wall, and we see we have a community movement. The Kohen Gadol and his family, right? They actually start working a little bit, and they work on their part of the wall. And the whole chapter, most of the chapter, talks about area by area. This is what you have to do on a teal and see where these places are in Yerushalayim. You have to sort of guess. One of the most interesting places is Kivrei David. Where are they? It should be around here somewhere. I lost track of them. I forgot last time I gave this to you. They're somewhere here. By Shar HaShbot, here. Let's see what happened to them. By, let me find it real fast. By the Mechzik, the Machatush, Midashenit. That's it. At Shar HaShbot, that our name of Shar HaShbot, the Dam Gate, is based on this one. That's where that's probably where Nahal, the guy with the Terrapin Valley, flows out with the garbage of the city, outside into Nahal, into the Terrapin Valley. And at Shar HaAyin, most likely that's a Gihon Spring. That's another place here. And then we got to Brichat HaShelach. That's probably the Shiloach. I'm sure if you've been through the Chizkiyahu's tunnel, it was already built by then. It was built in the first temple period. So he mentions Brichat HaShiloach, okay? And then the steps going down from Ir David. And then here. And Acharav, from there, they went to Neged Kivrei David, Ad HaBrecha HaSuya, Ad Beit HaGiburim. So they mention the Kvarim of David. Now, this has historical importance because we know from here that the king, the burial site of the Davidic kings from the first temple period were in Ir David, not on Har Zion. If you've ever been to Har Zion and there's what's called Kever David in Har Zion, that can't be what Nehemiah is talking about. So we know from here that Kivrei David are near the Gihon, near the Brichat HaShiloach. They're somewhere nearby, and there's a nice site of maybe some people have been there in Ir David, where they excavated and they found burial tombs from the first temple period, and like royal burial tombs, and most likely those are Kibrit David. There's no bones left in them because they were all taken out by grave robbers ages ago. But we're pretty sure we know where Kibrit David are. If you're on the Tiel in Ir David, you can see them. Okay, let's get to the end of the building the wall. We get towards the end of the parak here. Pasuk Lamed Gimel. We're finally successful. And what happens? Vayi kasher shamat Sambalat ki anachnu bonim et hachoma, vayichar lo, vayichas harbei, vayaleg al yudim. Oh, hey, the Jews are being successful. They start making fun of them. And they ridicule the Jews. What do they say? V'yomer lifnei achav, v'chal shomron. What does he say to his brethren, the shomronim, the people in the Shomron, our neighbors to the north? V'yomer, ma hayudim hamalilim osim. What are these feeble Jews doing? This is the best. Do you think they're able to build up the city? They don't know how to build, these Jews. And this is the famous line. Can they bring these stones from the heaps of dirt and bring these stones back to life? And they're burnt. Basically, the Jews don't have a chance of filling up their city. Just from the way the Shomrim are talking, and what Nehemiah sees, you see how dilapidated the city was. And now everyone had given up hope on Jerusalem ever being revived. And you understand why there's such a vibrant Jewish community in the Persian Empire. We saw that in Megillat Esther, and we see that where Nehemiah is coming from also. The situation in Yerushalayim is far from redemption. Okay. And then what Tovia Moni is a cohort. What's he say? Even, let's say they build a wall, a little fox can come, any animal can come and just break the wall. There's no way they'll get the wall up, and if it comes up, there's no way it'll stand. They're wasting their time. So that's what they said. And now again, Nehemiah brings a prayer. He prays to God, listen to the way they're making fun of us. They're ridiculing us. Okay. Give it back to them. Okay. Yeah. And give them the punishment and not us. Basically, he's praying to them because of this chilo Hashem. That should help us. Okay. Don't look at their sin. Don't wipe out their sin. They're making fun of our builders. Basically, help us and don't help them. And then they get the wall half built. It looks like half the height of the wall is built. And now we're ready for some trouble. How are we doing time-wise? 10 more minutes. Okay. I want to get farther here. Now that things are actually happening, now our enemies are getting worried. Now we have all four directions. We have Sanballat from the Shomron. Tovia is from Amon, so the Shomron, Sanballat is from the north. Tovia Amon, that's from the east. The Ravim are from the south. And Ashdodim, that's from the coastal plain, from the west. So we have enemies from all four sides. Ki ata arucha l'chomat Yerushalayim. That things of Jerusalem is getting back in pieces. They're getting a wall. They might be a little bit independent here. They get very angry. Okay. Okay. What do they decide? We're going to start another intifada. Now, remember, it's not they don't have the right to declare war against us, but the same thing that happened, like if you remember in 1929. When the Arab uprising began and from 1929 to 1936, between 1921, after the British took over, to 1929, the Zionist movement was developing very nicely, building up. Remember, we built up Yerushalayim outside the walls of the city. We built up Mount Scopus, Hebrew University, Hadass Hospital. Things got too good. And that led to an Arab uprising. If you know modern Zionist history from about 100 years ago, you know, when the Jews were just this smaller group there, okay. But now they have these like Zionistic hopes and hopes of building up the city. Things are going too good. There starts an Arab uprising. And the same thing happened here. They decided to go to war against us. What are we going to do? We don't have the Persian army to defend us, but we don't have the Persian army fighting against us. We just have to deal with the local population. We have to make a Jewish defense group. Okay. So what happened? First thing we do, we daven. First we daven, and then we put up a Jewish defense force. A Haganah. Okay. Then the people start complaining. The Jews are Jews. I shouldn't say that. It's not so nice. But the people start complaining. It's too much work for us. Okay. And we can't build the wall anymore. Okay. Okay. What our enemies say, they start plotting to do an attack. And when they don't see us, we're going to come in and kill them. And we'll stop the work. Okay. Okay. Remember, there's Jews who have connections with them. There's 10 times more of us than you are. And in other words, they're threatening the Jews that not to continue the building. So what does he do? He starts his Jewish defense group. Now we're running out of time. Let me just skip to the main thing. Pasuk Chet. Ve'ra'i sees Vakum v'amar l'chorim v'laskanim v'yatar am al tirub minhem. He tells the people, inspires them, don't be afraid of all these people, of our enemies. Et Adonai ha'gadol ha'nora z'choro. Remember our God, our great God. V'lachamu alachechem b'nechem v'natechem v'sheichem v'vatechem. This is a classic call to resistance and protecting ourselves from the local population, not letting us build our country. Okay. We found about their plot to attack us. We went back to our working. And then from that time on, this is what I wanted to get to today. Half the people are working and half the people are guarding. Half the people on guard, half the people are working, and everyone's on this effort. But now we have a Jewish defense group, and now we're going to go forward from Haganah already to a more paramilitary group. And here we have the first, I guess, here, I guess, not exactly, it's Dernikim, but people like this was called the Nacham. Babunim bachoma, banosim besever omsim, bachat yado osem melacha, bachat bachaseket ashalach. With one hand, they're having their building materials, their hammers and their chisels and the work, and the other hand, they're holding their sword. Okay. Babunim ish charbo asurim, amutnav ubonim, batochei bashofar tzli. So all the builders have each, every worker has a sword with him, ready to defend ourselves. And the shofar is by me. Meaning, if something would happen, and I tell them, Amar Chorim, if you hear my shofar blowing, okay, here's where you go to. So he has also a defense. He has a building plan. At the same time, he has a defense plan. He's organizing the workers and a defense group. And he says, when you hear the shofar blowing, here's where you meet at. And now we'll end with this line. This is everyone who knows halacha. This either gets us into trouble or saves us time. We'll see. Ba'anachnu osim b'melacha, we're doing the work. V'chetziam machzikim b'ramachim, half the people, again, are holding spears. Mi'alot ha'shachar ad seitu kachavim. We're doing the work and protecting our city from when? From olot ha'shachar until seitu kachavim. All the halacha concepts of olas ha'shachar that everyone in halacha is familiar with, and seitu kachavim, when Shabbos over, seitu kachavim, all the halachic definitions of day are based on this. Why? What's it say? Gam beit hei amati la'am, ish v'naro, yalino b'toch Yerushalayim. We told the people to sleep in the city for protection. And listen carefully. V'aya lanu halayla mishmar v'yom melacha. The night was for guard duty and the day for work. Now, what did the rabbis learn from here? The day was for work, melacha. And that's in Pasuk Tetzayin. In Pasuk Tetvav, in verse 15, it says, v'anachnu osim b'melacha, tatatat, mi'alot ha'shachar tzei t'chavim. The malacha we did from Alot HaShachar to Tzei Tekochavim, from the beginning of dawn, from the rise of dawn to the stars come out. And that's called day. And because of this pasuk, that for sure coined Rabbeinu Tam, if you know Rabbeinu Tam Shita, that what defines day? From Alot HaShachar, from the break of dawn until the stars come out, is halachically considered day because of these two psukim. So anyone wants to have mincha after Shkia, before it says, thanks to Nehemiah. You have a heter. But on the other hand, if someone wants to bring Shabbos out too early, he's in trouble because daytime is considered thing. But I'm saying anyone who learns halachot of Alot HaShachar and what's called Zmanim, right? This is the source. I'm not sure if the people who learn all the Gemara ever saw Red Nehemiah before, but I'm sure they probably remember the Gemara quotes these psukim, but this is the source. Okay. And then this is, I would say this is a minhag in the army. Basically, we're so busy working and doing guard duty, we don't change our clothes. So no pajamas, everyone's in their regular work clothes and guard clothes, and that's how hard they're working. And I'll stop here and take questions. Let me just start chapter 5 real fast, and then we'll take questions. Chapter 5 is, that's a whole new story. The people, there's tons of oppression within the people, and Nehemiah is going to take action. I guess the next year, we have to one more share on Nehemiah. We'll see all the action he takes, and the big topic is going to be the big treaty he makes to return to God. In a nutshell, this is going to be a successful endeavor, but it's so successful that Sanballat and all the antagonists are going to try and assassinate him. They're going to invite him for a meeting, planning to assassinate him. He doesn't fall for it. They're going to get other Jews to try to trick him. We'll see those stories. If you want, you can read them on your own a little bit. They're quite interesting. But Nehemiah is he's a wise politician. He's a wise, what do you call it? He gets something done. He's not the big rabbi. He's a doer, a planner, and an organizer. And that's why it was so fitting that it was so similar to Mushko, who's just buried today. One of the great, he's like the builder of Gush Etzion. So we learned a lot from Nehemiah. I want to go back to my first question. Was he a butler or a statesman? You follow? Was he just a butler who just happened to get the luck of the king and the king gave him this okay and he became his own statesman? That's what it sounds like. On the other hand, it could be if he was the guy pouring the king's drinks, that means he was the king's advisor and confidant. So then he knows how the Persian government works and he understands politics. And he uses his, and he takes his previous experience to become who he is in Yerushalayim. So that's the question, is the statesman. I think you had a lecture on Nehemiah, didn't you? In the 24 and 8. And the best person possibly to give the lecture was someone who did the same thing himself. Yeah. So I'll leave that judgment. I'm pretty sure he sees him as a statesman.
Yeah, he wrote the book also for Corps, and that he worked in the State Department for many years, very high up in the Department of Defense. So yeah. You can listen to his lecture in the Nehemiah. That was just a few weeks before yours, a few days on Divrei Hayamim back in the summer. Yes. Okay.
So let me take the questions real fast. There's four more in the chat. Was all the repair destroyed? Oh, so that's the question. This destruction, it doesn't say when it happened. When you read it the first time around, you have this impression it's talking about the destruction of the Babylonians. But it sounds like new news. When Nehemiah hears this, he says, what's the story in Yerushalayim? Hanani came back in the beginning, chapter 1. And Nehemiah asks him, what's happening in Yerushalayim? He says, the city's destroyed. That's new news. That's not old news. So he can't be saying, oh, it's destroyed since the Babylonians took over. But we have no record in Tanakh of any destruction of Yerushalayim since the Babylonian destruction. But because it's news that Nehemiah is appalled about and surprised about, so it makes sense something must have happened in Yerushalayim in the meantime. And that might explain why between year 7 and 20, between year 7 of Artaxasta, when Ezra comes, and Nehemiah, something must have happened in between. Because Ezra doesn't talk about it, does he? Ezra comes and the temple's running. He doesn't complain about the city, about it. Maybe he didn't mind because he was a yeshiva guy. So it didn't bother him, the dilapidated city. And Nehemiah comes, he says, what kind of city is this? You know, I'll add one last thing about Moshko on that. When he built the yeshiva in Gosh, he grew up in Europe, and he came when he was 10, but he remembered the yeshivas in Europe and everything was dilapidated. He says, we're going to build a yeshiva and it's going to be beautiful. We're going to have a garden. We're going to have a pool. There'll be water. There'll be beautiful dorms. There'll be, you know, I want people to come, and for Kvod HaTorah, we're not going to have this square building with, what do you call it? You know, with broken toilets and, you know, and cramped dorms. We're going to have a beautiful campus with flowers. There's a gardener who set up a damp, and he had an architect, and he was, you know, he wanted to make sure everything looked beautiful. And that was this, he had a very good aesthetic taste, and he was behind all the details. So he didn't want a yeshiva be looked dilapidated. Is this the first time of Aravim? I'm not sure. No, I'm pretty sure Aravim we had beforehand. We have Arav. The word Arav we have in Nevot Namim. I think in Yechezkel and Yirmiyahu, they talk about Arav. Arav are pretty much your people from Arabia. Sar Mashkim was Yosef. Okay. It might be for the king's. That was my idea. That's the question. Is the butler in Yosef's dream, is he a big shot or not also? Is he just a servant? I just think that whoever pours the king's drinks has his ear. It has to do with modern day times as well. Nehemiah was expendable regarding his job an outsider. Oh, I mean, if he was a big, that's a question. How can he take off so much time to take care of all this? If he's just serving drinks, so you can find someone else to serve you drinks. If he's a big shot in the government. So later he's called back to the king in year 30, year 32. We'll see that in the last chapter. Okay, we'll pass a look to Dr. Zakheim's lecture, professor, whatever he is. Here's the link. Okay. The recording, you can see how the recording is. Okay. Okay, and I think we're good. Okay, someone raised their hand. Someone raised their hand for a question.
Someone raised their hand. You can ask your question, sure. You can use the video to ask your question if you like. The audio, I mean.
Oh, here, Rosemary.
Right.
I think she raised her hand, yeah.
Rabbi Dr. Zakheim's book.
Excuse me?
No.
Oh, that's the book. Okay, very good.
There are two things. It's Moskowitz. How do you spell his name? M-O-S-K-K-C.
Moshe Moskowitz. Yeah. I'll write it down in the chat.
Yeah, write it down in the chat.
Moshe, everyone just has, let me stop the share here real fast. And I'll put chat, and I'll put.
You asked me about Zakheim's book. This is the Magid book of, for their Tanakh series. Nehemiah, statesman and stage, as you say. He doesn't say butler and sage.
He writes as follows. The cupbearer to the Persian emperor was an extremely powerful courtier. Like the biblical Joseph, and for that matter, the Persian cupbearer Achikar, whom the author of the apocryphal book of Tobit describes as, quote, keeper of the royal seal, calculator of the accounts. Nehemiah was he was was virtually a second command to the emperor. And he gives a footnote here, and he says that there's a 5th century Assyrian there are 5th century Assyrian papyruses which confirm the existence and role of this powerful figure. That's right, Dr. Zachman writes.
I hear that. The only thing I would point out is that's why I put in the beginning. If he's such a big shot, how come he waits 3 months to wait for the king to ask him to put on a sour face? When you read chapter 1 and 2, remember we saw that? He gets the news in Kislev, and only 4 months later, he gets the audience of the king, and he gets the audience after praying like crazy that God should give him an audience. He puts on the sour face, and luckily, the king asks him, what's wrong? You're feeling bad only because his wife or his queen or his consort is with him. So if he's such a big shot, number two, you would think he would ask him, he wouldn't have to put on this charade sort of to get the king's attention. It could be. I'm not sure. That's what, on the other hand, the guy knows he's a great, he becomes a great statesman for sure. So is that called the Mashkel Lemelech? It could be either way. I'm not saying that what he's saying is wrong. I'm saying if that was the case, I'm surprised that it took so long to ask the question. And the opening story gives the impression that he's like a very low tier person, even though later he becomes a higher tier person. But the fact he asked him, how long are you going for? And when are you coming back? That makes it sound like, I want you back and don't go too long. Okay.
Always more than one perspective on everybody in Tanakh. Yes, it's always good to hear different perspectives, different books, different views. That's the idea. Okay.
Wait, is there a Kriyuk Tiv there? Is there a Kriyuk Tiv in the Tanakh? By Mashke? Someone said there's a Kriyuk Tiv by the word Mashke.
No, there is one, but there could have been one that we've lost, and that Mishkeh is really Mishneh.
Yeah, but it says the whole story is Bayayin Lefanav, and I was Mashkeh. That can't be. That's this story is saying that I'm pouring his drinks and I got his ear because luckily I'm a butler. Okay. I'm not saying it might be 100% true. That was a big position. But it could also be that was a big position that the king's man, maybe he became that later on. Listen, Yosef was the same thing. He was a nobody who became a somebody. Remember, he was just that's how things develop.
Okay, Rabbi. Thank-